Scripture reading tonight will be from Romans 2. That's Romans 2, verses 17 through 25. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And now his will and approve the things that are excellent bring instruction out of the law. And I'm confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth and the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed permitted if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, circumcision has become uncircumcision.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The thoughts that we're going to talk about tonight about being consistently obedient are very similar to the thoughts that we discussed this morning. And in one sense, the word is somewhat of a continuation of the things that we discussed this morning about the battle that is going on in our mind. And with that being said, I want to illustrate this point here of a young man that went to a company to interview for a job. And he had made all preparation to look as best as he could, and he did. He went to this job interview with a very thorough resume of all the many skills that he had and also all the experiences that he had previously with other job opportunities. He goes into the boss, or the owner of this company rather, and he presents this resume to him, and he sits down in front of the desk where this owner is. While he is sitting there looking at the owner is scanning through his resume. He gets down to the references that are on his resume, and he sees there's only three that are there. One of them is his Bible class teacher. The other one is one of the deacons in the church. And the other one is the preacher. He puts all three of those down there. Well, he just asked a comment. The owner asked him, well, who are these three people? And he told him who they were. And then he started surveying his resume again, looking it over, and spent about a couple more minutes looking at it. And then he turned to this boy that was across the desk from him, and he said, I want to know who you know during the weekday. He said, these references are good, but I want to know who you know during the weekday. Sometimes there is a very sharp contrast between the way people are on a given time when they come to worship God and during the weekday. Therefore, if you get references from both groups of people, would they be consistent? Would there be any kind of similarity between the two? The idea of consistency in the Scriptures is a pretty significant thing when you think about these people right here. First of all, in the book of Daniel chapter 1, you think about Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. The interesting thing about Daniel, he comes to this land not only on his own accord. He does not come here voluntarily, so to speak. He's not planning to be in captivity in the Babylonian era. Well, while he's there, and I must let you think about something. You take somebody away from their godly or spiritual environment, and they are finding themselves trained to be what God wants them to be, and you put them in a very wicked situation, a very immoral case, in a very, I say, rich area, as in this case here with the Babylonians, what will they do under those circumstances? Well, you see what Daniel does in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was very consistent in what he did. It wasn't necessarily, it had to be the what, it had to be the right where, it had to be the right who. It didn't matter who, it didn't matter where, it didn't matter what, it didn't matter when. He was going to be consistent in all through this. And you also notice in the same book, in chapter 6, where it was, that it says that in verse 10, after the decree was made that all the people would not serve any other or bow before any other king but the king that was there, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in verse 10, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It's consistent obedience is what it is. It doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter what. It's a matter of consistency in all that is being done. I really love the one in the book of Jeremiah chapter 35. In Jeremiah 35, there's a very interesting case where this is the word that comes from Jeremiah, from God, and says in verse 2, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of Jehovah into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Okay, give them wine to drink. Okay, well, they do that. And then it says in verse 5, I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land wherein ye sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. You go over to verse 12 of the same chapter. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah and says, and referred back to those things that the Rechabites did, and said in verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or performed, and unto this day they drink none, for they obey their father's commandment. But I have spoken unto you, rising up early and speaking, and you have not hearkened unto me. And even he says, I have sent servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them every day, and you return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened to me. He's in reference talking about the inconsistency on the part of the people of Israel versus the Rechabites, who have listened very carefully, and they're going to have this consistently obeyed and follow through with every single generation. Marvelous example of consistency. In the midst of an inconsistent society which we're living in, people's feelings go up and down. Ideas come and go. With all the inconsistencies that exist, there needs to be someone, and I might add some people, who will be consistent in all that they do, and those people happen to be those of us that are Christians. And that's very important when it comes down to renewing our mind, that we be consistent in all that we do. And this is a problem that you find in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 25 that Josh read just a moment ago, learning from these people. If you find yourself being, as he talks to these people, if you say that you know the law, you're one that glories in the law and in the name that you have, and you talk about how that you can instruct other people about the law, as it says in verse 17, 18, and 19, and you're the one that believes you can correct those that oppose himself, and they're in sin and their wickedness, and you can tell them how to get their life right, then if you're telling them what to do, but yet you are the one that is inconsistent, notice verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Inconsistency is harmful to you, to the name of Christ, and to the body of Christ. So therefore, that consistency is very, very important. The scripture uses two words. One is either the word faithful or faithfulness, which is across the board loyalty regardless, and the other is steadfastness. We're going to continue. We're going to persevere. We're going to continue on this pace. We're going to diligently go the way that God wants us to go. Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 a difficulty that all of us face that was read to us earlier this morning in verse 15 and verse 24. And that is, we find ourselves realizing that inwardly there's something that's going on that shouldn't happen. Verse 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. There's that inconsistency that exists. The answer to that dilemma is very easily found in verse 23 and 24 of this chapter. Wretched man that I am. It's a resignation that I cannot come up with a way to maintain consistency. I am going to be inconsistent at best, therefore I am going to have to be dependent upon Jesus to be the one that will help me be consistent. Obey consistently all that He asked of me to do and to be. If we are going to be people that will be consistent in all that we do as Christians, it takes four things. Number one, it takes the realization of this ongoing problem that we deal with regarding sin. It's an ongoing dilemma that exists. Let me let you think about something in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and also 1 John chapter 2, where he discusses the ideal and the reality of things in verse 1 where he says this. Chapter 1 verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The ideal is, don't do it. Do not sin. That's the ideal in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 2. The reality is, we do it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's an ongoing reality. It's a matter of something we need to face. The ideal is there. That's what we shoot for. But the reality is we don't find ourselves always consistently following that ideal. Therefore, it's the ongoing reality that sin exists rather than just dismissing it as just a problem. Sin is not just a problem. It's a real thing. Therefore, we must know the definition of it. And to know the definition of it, you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, it's the transgression of the law. And you also look in the book of James chapter 4, verse 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore it's a matter of you commit this or you omit this. Either one, you forsake it or you participate. One of the two. The other thing is, you know what sin is by what it's done to your life. There is no one in the world that knows what idolatry is like an idolater does. No one knows what lying means more than a liar. No one knows more what being drunk means than a drunkard. The person that's involved in this, they know what the consequences are of what it is that they do. You can define it by what the scriptures teach, but you also can watch what's going on in your life, and you know exactly what sin is. You also know that's an ongoing situation that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. You cannot be ignorant of all these many devices that Satan wants to throw up to you. And I must tell you, Satan's got a lot of them. And his shirt is bulging with them. I don't know how many of these younger children will know, but I remember the days when they used to have a lot of Popeye shows. And I would look, remember Popeye would eat that spinach and then muscles would bulge. I mean, absolutely massive muscles. And that's about what you see spiritually from the muscles that Satan has. He has a lot of them. And they're massive. and they're impressive. To the point where we don't find ourselves looking at all those temptations and saying, there's no way I can get past this. There is no way that I can get over, get beyond this point, as we talked a little bit about this morning. It is very important that we know to be consistently obedient. We have to see that there's something that's going to try to get in the way of and preventing us from being obedient. Therefore, it's very important to know that it's this right here. It's an ongoing reality that there's a lot of devices out there that Satan will throw at you, and he will do it every day. Number two, we must understand that we've got to have a clear vision of things. Let's look at something in the book of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, there is something that takes place here where Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and he mentions something in verse 21 to verse 24 that's very, very significant. Go back to 21 where he says, "For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." How many times do we try to do that? How many times do we try to equally devote as much to one side as we do the other? In other words, we term it the idea that maybe what we can do in life, we just kind of balance things out a little bit between the flesh and the spirit. This passage says you cannot find yourself thinking. It's almost like these people put on these PSA announcements on the radio and TV. They say, don't text and drive. Don't drink and drive. But how many times do you see people or hear people doing both? Text, drive, drink, drive. You can't do both at the same time and successfully give the right amount of attention and the focus to both. And you think about how it is that if we discard the idea of text driving or drinking and driving, let's just incorporate the idea of multitasking. Let's do many things at once. Not just two, let's do three and four and five different things at one time. The idea of multitasking is taking over the country. Therefore, it's very important for us to understand if we're going to be consistently obedient, in this text right here in Matthew chapter 6, you've got to have your treasure focused on one place. Your vision has to be looking in one direction. Not two, not three, not four, not five. One. One direction. If you know, you want to be consistently obedient. It is very important that we know that we have to have our eyes upon Jesus to be able to do this. As the scriptures talk about and emphasize to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where he discusses this, in verse 2, in mentioning how it is that you need to look into Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a matter of you having your eyes clear of all these many things, rub them clear, get all these things out of the way, and focus your attention upon what Jesus wants you to be and how he wants you to live. Instead of trying to multitask, having a little bit of the flesh and a little bit of the spirit, doing both things at the same time, thinking that God's going to be pleased with and thinking that you've got it all figured out and you can balance it all out and everything works perfectly. And the scriptures say that's not going to be possibly done. In order for us to look at Jesus, we must think that Jesus is consistent. And Jesus is not trying to do two things at once. If you notice in the book of John chapter 4, verse 34, it says very clearly, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Chapter 5, verse 30, same book. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Chapter 6, verse 38, "I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Repeatedly, consistently, Jesus is offering to us an understanding of who it was, why he was here. He's trying to be consistent in all that he did, and that has a lot to do with the fact that he's focusing upon his Father, God, and listening to all that God has asked of him to do. Then you turn to the book of Matthew, and you notice something that takes place there in Matthew chapter 26. A very interesting statement is made in Matthew 26 and verse 39, where it says, and this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed and said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You would think that maybe it was easier to be consistently obedient while everything was peaceful. Maybe like the book of John 4, John 5, John 6. But then when the circumstances get real tough and we get real difficult and challenging and a very distressing, emotionally powerful moment, as the book of Matthew chapter 26 says, that's when you may find him crumble. That is also the place where you find him obedient. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, verse 9, we learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Or he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That being Jesus. He learned that no matter who, no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, he was going to be consistently obedient because he had a clear vision of all that God asked of him to do and to be. We've got to do the same thing if we're going to find ourselves being consistent. Consistency is wanting the Lord's work to be done in our life. That's what consistency is all about. You ever seen consistency? 70 years of marriage. That's pretty consistent. There's a basketball team that some of you may have heard about, the Connecticut Lady Women's Basketball Team. They won 99 consecutive games. They're ready for number 100, probably sometime this week. That's consistency. Somebody that goes to work for 20 years every single day, never does call in sick. Never has called in sick for 20 years. That's pretty consistent. When it comes down to spiritual things, we have so many models. We have so many examples out there to look at to see the matter of consistency. It's a matter of us understanding that we want to do what the Lord wants done in my life. That's the matter of consistency. Just like Jesus wanted to do the very same thing in his life. Do the will of the Father. In order to be people who will be consistent, we have to find ourselves training the flesh to do this. The battle between the spirit and the flesh is tremendous. Therefore, if the spirit is going to dominate, it's going to win, it's going to be victorious, we have to be people who will train that flesh by the spirit. I don't know how many people in this audience are able to do this. To some degree I can, but to other degrees I can't. People have told me that I do not have to set an alarm. They can get up at the same time every single morning, 6 o'clock, 5:30, whatever the case may be. They don't have to set an alarm because they can get up at the same time within give or take 5 or so minutes, they can get up at the same time every morning. It's amazing how people do that. It is also, on the opposite extreme, a very kind of a bad thing. People have talked to me once they started going on a diet, how consistent they were in their eating habits. Before they went on a diet, they were very consistent. Any given day, almost nonstop, they would have 3 donuts. Okay? They would also drink 3 Cokes, 3 12-ounce cans of Coke. They would also find themselves going to a particular restaurant or a particular fast food place every single day and getting those 3 tacos, 3 hamburgers, 3 whatever. They were consistent in all that they did. They were talking about all those things while they were on their diet, of all the things they would consistently do, hands down. I've also heard people who used to smoke, that when they put it down and they didn't touch those things again, two things happened. One, because of their consistency in committing themselves not to smoke, that they were breathing better, they were feeling better, and all their vital signs were much improved. And also, the second thing was, they said they believed they were feeling much, much better, to the point that they didn't want to even be around smoke anymore. And there have been people who would be on that routine or that consistent diet of the donuts and the Coke and those three, whatever it was they would eat every day. Once they got on their diet, got to the point they didn't like donuts anymore. They didn't want to drink a Coke. And they did not want to eat those three, whatever that was, that they eat almost every single day. They didn't like that. They didn't want it. And what all of those people have done, they've trained their flesh to respond in a way that would be consistent within the lifestyle of which they wanted to follow and go. Why is it that we could not do the very same thing when it comes down to ourselves just the same? That if we want to stop all these addictions, people can do it. And when it comes down to the idea of spirituality, we can do the very same thing too. Train ourselves. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to verse 25, this is the way he explained it. Know you not that you that run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize, even so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I preached unto others, I myself should be rejected. He is saying that what I'm doing in verse 27 as I buffet my body, I'm bringing it into bondage. I am letting it be trained to a certain pattern and exercising in a way that will be parallel with what God asked of me to be, consistently in all that He wants me to do, not what the world wants me to do. The world may not care. The world may not pay any attention. But God knows. As a result, I need to train myself in all that God asked of me to do. And it has to be consistently done, steadily trained. And in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I think there is a very simple statement here and a very powerful statement that helps us understand that this flesh can be trained. Where he says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you pick one place, if you have a clear vision of one direction which you go in, as he says here about the Spirit, then you will not find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You will conquer it. You will overcome it, and you will train your flesh to respond a certain way. Because the Spirit that you have within you, that's dictated by God. And that pertains to anything. If it's lust, or if it's a false doctrine that we used to follow, or any other kind of weakness that we may have in life. Training. If you can train your body to get up in the morning at a certain time, then you can train your life to be conducive to what God asks of it to be through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. That's the way it does. That's the way it's done. It is very important that we know what the purpose of our body is all about anyway. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 to verse 20, and I don't have time to get into a lot of information to explain to you about this, but there's probably not any one thing that harms the body more than finding yourself joined to a harlot that he mentions in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17. He says in verse 18, flee that fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Know you not that in verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Your body is not made to be used in the way that either you want or the way the world wants you to use it. It is made to be used for the glory of God as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it can be understood and implied that the purpose of your body is not to go out there and abuse it and attach something to it that it doesn't need to be attached to it. You find yourself using your body for His purpose. There are so many people that are just piercing all kinds of holes in their body and marking them up with all kinds of designs and either cutting their arms and wrists, abusing other people's bodies, abusing their bodies. We are given an opportunity to train the flesh, not abuse the flesh, not to take it and mutilate it and abuse it in any way we so choose, to show people that I could stick a stick through this jaw and it come out the other side. That's not the purpose of your body. The matter of being consistently obedient is allowing the Spirit to dictate what the body is used for. And if we do that, then we'll find ourselves becoming to be all that God asks of us to be, both body and soul. Number four that I want to give to you this evening before we're done, and that is this. The way in which we find ourselves being consistently obedient is moment-by-moment obedience. Moment-by-moment obedience. I want you to think about something in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. This is something that's very crucial. He mentions in verse 33, and this again in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In verse 34 is the moment-by-moment circumstance. "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Every day has its moment. What would it be like if sometime during the day tomorrow there were three tractor trailers that pulled up into on the road in front of your house? Three tractor trailer loads. And on the side of each one of them, it said, "Colonial. Colonial Bread." There were three tractor trailers parked in front of your house, and then all three of them said "Colonial Bread" on the front of them. And the guy gets out of the first truck, and he comes up and knocks on your door, and you answer it, and he says, "We are here to deliver your lifetime supply of bread." Lifetime supply. Number one, you think, "I don't have a place to put all this." Number two, if I did, it would probably ruin because they've all got dates on them. Number three, I got to give it away. I cannot have a lifetime of bread here. And the same thing would be true if it had Colgate toothpaste, or Colgate whatever. If it had Kentucky Legend ham on all three of those. Whatever it was in life that you use most often, and all three of those tractor trailers rigs or more had your lifetime supply of all that, you look and say, "I can't handle all that at one time. I can't handle all that at one time. It'd ruin. I'd have to give it away." But what about the opposite? Three tractor trailer rigs, or four, come up, and on the side of each one of them it says, "Problems of life. Challenges of life, distressing moments, all your temptations." All of those tractor trailers had every one of your problems and burdens and temptations and all those things. And the driver gets out of the truck, out of the first truck, and he comes up to you and says, "We're going to deliver to you, we're delivering here all of your problems in life, a full-time, a lifetime supply of problems and temptations." And the first thing you'd say, "You got the wrong address. You got the wrong address." You'd say, "There's no way I can handle all this at once." Friends, let me just tell you something real quick. There are things in life, with all those burdens and trials, we think that we have them all at once. We have them all dumped on us at our front door all at one time. Thank the Lord that we don't have all of our rich blessings supplied to us all at once, nor do we have all these challenges and temptations dropped on us all at once. Therefore, this is very, very significant to understand that what we have is a daily supply, like daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. If you ever go to Romania, they have daily bread. They don't have cabinets full of it. They go to the market every single day for it. If you look in the scriptures, you see in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, daily temptations. Not a lifetime supply, not a week, not a month, not a year. Just every single day I've got those. Moment by moment. I've got bread moment by moment. I have temptations. And also, there's something included in this in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that you must die daily and you take up your cross and follow Him every single day. There's not a lifetime. We think about the idea of the lifetime of being a Christian. Well, you must learn and understand this idea of cleaving to Jesus is a daily thing. It's a moment by moment thing. Moment by moment. Not all at once. Not all at once. That's how we become to be consistently obedient. Moment by moment. Day by day. Not all at once. And when you put all those daily moments and moment by moments together, then you come up consistently with a lifetime of what the scriptures talk about, faithfulness, steadiness, endurance. That's how that works. Therefore, that's how we're able to come to the point of not being so overwhelmed. We do it every single day. Moment by moment. Let me just give you examples of this. Enoch in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 was one that did it daily. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 to verse 26, Moses, although the pleasures of sin for a season were hanging about all over the land of Egypt, it was daily. There's a case in the book of Genesis chapter 39 verse 9 which you see Joseph having to face Potiphar's wife every single day about all the temptations to come lay with me, come lay with me, come lay with me. How many times is this girl going to get to understand, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. She's not going to quit. She's not quitting. And then you find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 31, Paul simply says, I die daily. Moment by moment. Not all at once, but moment by moment. And that makes sense when you put 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 up against that, where it says, there's no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But will with the temptation, make for you a way of escape. The temptation is a moment temptation. And as a result of that moment of temptation, there's a way of escape at that moment of temptation. That's why that's so important to know. This is allows us to come to the point of dying, a moment-by-moment obedience, consistent obedience, rather than doing it all at once, getting it all together at one time. And I must tell you, I'm not strong enough to handle it all at once at all. I'm just barely strong enough by the Spirit of God to do it once rather than doing it all at once. Something I want you to think about with me, and that is when you talk about starting to being a Christian versus a lifetime of being a Christian, it's very much like, well, let me give you an example of that. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a Christian. Demas was a faithful disciple at one point. But then it says, he forsook me, having loved this present world. And what that tells me is that when a person first becomes a Christian, with all the joy and all the thoughts of being able to go to heaven that they didn't have before, there's something about starting is very important. It takes a lot of power to do that, to give up all the things of the past, and to find yourself dedicated to what Jesus wants you to be. That's very, very important to know. What's it going to take to come over here, though, to be able to be a Christian for 10 and 20 and 30 and 50, all the way to death, as we say? It's just like a train. Have you ever seen a locomotive pulling however many cars that are behind it? When that train just starts going, I mean, those wheels are spinning on those things until it finally gets all those cars, bang, 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 if you ever listen to it, and pulls all those cars and gets them going. Then when it gets it going, the power that it takes to keep it going is very important, because it's got to maintain the speed. It's got to maintain that speed through every intersection, through ups, hills, downhills, all it's got to maintain its speed. And it takes a certain power to do that. The power to begin is significant. The starting power is one, but the staying power, the staying with it power, is just as important. That's what makes a difference in the day-to-day obedience, in the moment-by-moment obedience. Realize what's going on in this world about sin, and clear your vision, and make sure that you know that your flesh needs to be trained by the Spirit. And just take it moment by moment, and you'll find yourself accomplishing what the Scriptures talk about: consistent obedience, faithfulness, steadfastness. And please understand that by the time you get to the end of the way, 1 Corinthians says something very significant in chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a wonderful thought that is. If I stay faithful and consistently obedient, God will reward my labor. For those of you that are here with us tonight who have gotten off track, whose life is not what it should be as a Christian, and have become very inconsistent in all that you've done, please know that there's a way paved for your pardon of that sin. To repent, confess of your sin, and to pray that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. That's a channel that you need to take. A way to find yourself what God asks of you to be obedient. Avail yourself of that opportunity. Do what's right while together we sing this song.